The word of God to Judges, Judges chapter 15. Judges 15. And we'll commence our reading from verse 14 of Judges 15. And when he came unto Lehi, that is Samson, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his hands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and called that place Ramath Lehi. And he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord, and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst, and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Once again, we come to this portion of God's word, and just for a brief recap, friends, we remind ourselves again of this man Samson, this judge of Israel. Much of his life is known to us as being a man who was weak spiritually, but strong physically, weak mentally, and in his desires, but then strong in other ways. But he was a man chosen of God. He was a man whose faith displayed itself at different times, even though not in the same level as other judges, but still he was a man who had faith in the Lord, as we've already seen in his prayer. We also have learned some lessons, and we saw from verse 18 how there is blessing we found in weakness, that God blesses us when he brings us into the condition of weakness. It was in that situation that Samson was so thirsty, even to the point of death, he thought, that then it was that he called upon the name of the Lord. And we looked at that. We looked at the blessing that comes when we do feel our weakness. Then we know that the Lord is strong and we depend upon his strength. Here was a man who was left alone, and none of those people that he rescued from the hands of the Philistines came to help him. They didn't come to give him a cup of cold water, and yet he was brought to the point to realize, I can't depend upon the arm of the flesh, I can't depend on myself, I can't depend on any of the Israelites, I can't depend on the people of God, but I have the Lord, and he will hear me. And so he prayed. So we also saw the blessing of prayer. Not just the blessing of weakness in the providence of God, but the blessing of prayer. How he prayed and humbled himself. When we pray, we are putting ourselves in a position of not above God, giving him orders, but we are putting ourselves in a place of humility, humbling ourselves, showing that without the Lord we are nothing. That we do desperately need the Lord. Every hour we need the Lord. And that is what he does. And as God's children, we are to come to the Lord often. And not just when we are in need of something, but prayer is communion with God. Prayer is not just a list of things that we ask the Lord for, but we come to God showing Him our dependence. We come to God with that attitude of praise and worship. So we looked at the fact that this was a cry of honor as well. He's showing that he's acknowledging God's power. He is acknowledging the fact that God is real to him. God is a person. That he is a slave to the Lord. That he's a bondman, a servant of the Lord. He is acknowledging here and honoring the Lord in the fact that God is preeminent over all. And those are some of the things that we thought of in those verses 18, especially 18 and 19. Now let us move on to verse 19, where we see Samson's consolation. Samson's consolation. Look at this. So he prays, he asks the Lord that the Lord would show him mercy. And in verse 19 we read, "But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore, he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi, unto this day." He prays, and God responds. God responds to this man's prayer. When Samson calls upon the Lord hears and answers. When we talk about God hearing, it is synonymous with saying God answers too. God, it says, God clave, that means to split. God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. That is something for us to think about. Here was this jaw that was thrown away as something that was no longer of use to Samson. It was a useless object in Samson's eyes, and he forgot all about it, not realizing that the Lord could use those very things that the Lord had used before. And this is interesting very much. I do not know why the Lord used this body or this member of the body of an unclean animal. We've looked at the fact that Samson had defiled himself with an ass before. He had defiled himself with a donkey, and as he was under the Nazarite vow, he was not supposed to touch an unclean animal. And it is a mind-boggling thing that why the Lord used still this jaw. But one thing we could say, that the Lord is showing His sovereignty. He is showing that He can use whatsoever He wills. He's using the same instruments that He has used before. And so there are certain instruments that God uses again and again and again. We have the instrument of prayer. We have the instrument of the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. We have those basic elements that at times we cast away and forget all about it. We forget that there is power in these things. That the Lord, if He blesses these things that He has used before, He can use them for our good. He can revive us through them. That through this, we can even see that even through a jawbone of an ass, God causes His people to be revived. It is showing the Lord can use the smallest of things. The Lord can use the things that we neglect and we cast aside. Don't cast away prayer. Don't cast away the Word of God. Don't cast away fellowship of the saints. Don't cast away meeting together, not just on the Lord's Day morning, but Lord's Day evening. The times of prayer on the Lord's Day. The times of prayer that we set aside on a weekly basis, on early mornings and whatever else that opportunities that we have. Don't cast away the times that you meet together. Seek to speak to one another and ask the Lord's blessing upon your conversations. Ask the Lord's blessing upon your meetings, just even if it is a social gathering. But as God's people, nothing we do is merely secular. Nothing we do can be detached from our life in Jesus Christ. So don't neglect those things. And here is something that we learn from this jaw. And but the greatest lesson and the most simple lesson in this is what we have already mentioned, that whatever we might think about this jaw, and commentators have difficulty explaining why did God use this jaw, one basic lesson is this: that we serve a God who hears and answers prayer. Let me remind you of a number of things. That God invites us to prayer. It is not just something that we actually think this is a good thing to do. But actually it is a command of God. That it is the will of God. And that He invites us to pray. We have passages like this in Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Call unto me. The Lord is not giving us a choice, an option. But He says, call unto me. And I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So the Lord calls us to pray. And this call goes forth at any time, in any circumstance, not just in times of need, but in times of blessing. That's oftentimes it is the times of blessing that we need the Lord more, because it is such times that we are in danger of thinking highly of ourselves and thinking that it is of our own doing that we are receiving the blessings. It is in times of revival that we need more prayer, not less prayer. In times of additions, we need more prayer rather than less prayer. So for a Christian, there is never a neutral gear that you put it in neutral and you just cruise along. No. Another point is this regarding prayer, that God promises. It is part of His covenant blessing that He promises to hear us when we pray. That's why He prayed, He answered the prayer of this very weak man, because he had covenanted to be Samson's God by his grace. And so he hears prayer. We have words such as this in Isaiah 65 and verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. So there, the Lord speaks about answering and hearing in one verse. The Lord promises this. It is not, again, for Him, He doesn't see it as an optional thing for Himself, but He has covenanted Himself to do such a thing. Then also He promises to answer our prayers. Not just He hears us, but He has promised to answer prayer. In Matthew 7 and verse 7 onwards, our Lord Jesus Christ makes these definite promises that God will answer. The issues that we have is lack of prayer and lack of faith in the Lord that He will answer our prayer. So listen again to the simple words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ask, and it shall be given you. That's the word of promise, is shalls of God. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. Everyone, it says. Everyone of God's people in this context. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So prayer is referred to as knocking and asking. And that's why part of the prayer is not just merely praise of the Lord, but asking God for certain things. And so we should be doing that. And we ask for things. We ask for specifics. We don't just ask, Lord, bless this congregation. But in what way? What are the things that we need as a congregation that you see? Ask the Lord for those things. As a nation, and in various other things, you can pray for specific things. And you will certainly see God answering those things. The Lord says this, "Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent?" So it's specific things. It doesn't just say, give me food to eat, because I need fish and such things. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Friends, no prayer is too small. And no prayer is too large. You cannot say, I've prayed enough. You cannot say that this was a great prayer or a small prayer. That the small objects and needs in our lives, we can't pray about those things, that it is below the Lord. We are so proud of ourselves that there are certain things is below us, but nothing is below our God to do for us. And that's why he says we can pray for daily bread. We can pray for small things. We are invited to come to him boldly to the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16, and that we are called to cast our cares upon him, our anxieties, the things that bother us so much, or the things that causes us worries each day. We are to cast our cares upon him, for he careth for us. And the words are two different words used for personal care, anxious care, and the care of the Lord, which is his protection and his blessing. God has made great promises to his people then regarding prayer. When we pray, we will see him work in power, as Samson saw that miraculously. For his own glory, God does these things. Now, if we refuse to pray, if we don't obey the Lord in this call and invitation, and if we don't bring the matters before God, we will see nothing. We will see nothing. And you might say, well, the Lord will do his own will, and we don't even need to pray. That's a wrong way of thinking, because the Lord says this to us in James chapter 4 and verse 2. Ye have not, because ye ask not. That's a great challenge to me. Because at times I think to myself, well, in this issue, in this matter, I just have to think the Lord is in control. I won't bring the matter to God. But James tells us, we have not, because ye ask not. And then he goes on to say that when we do ask, even, it is asked amiss. It's with the wrong motive, wrong intentions. It's just for ourselves. It's a selfish kind of prayer, rather than asking with our eye upon the glory of God. So that's something about prayer that I need to be reminded of regularly, and I'm sure you need to. And none of us can say that we have graduated from the school of prayer. We've never, we are constantly in it, and we go, if you remember from your school days of going into different classes, and so there are times that we have to just move to another class, we learn something else, then we go back and we fail the exams and we go back to previous class and we need reminders again. But then something else to remember of the fact that God actually revived Samson through this physical thing. Natural thing, water. And it says in verse 19, and he revived. His spirit came again, and he revived. When Samson prayed, God heard him. God answered Samson through this great miracle. It is an amazing thing. It is unheard of. Who would have thought this is how God answers prayer for Samson? And this is the amazing thing, that when you pray, it is, I say it reverently, it is an exciting thing, because we don't know how God is going to answer that prayer. We just don't know his mind about the matter. We bring the matter and we say to him, Lord, deal with this as thou wilt. And here it was. That's why Samson was careless about this jawbone, because he thought, well, it's no use to me now. And he never thought God can use that used and old jawbone. And he gave Samson what he actually needed. He asked for what he wanted, but what he wanted was what he needed. We oftentimes pray for things that we want, but not necessarily what we need. And that's the difference at times. We want the luxuries of life. We want this and that actually it is not something that we need. And then we wonder, well, why doesn't the Lord provide this? Why does the Lord provide that? I never asked for such and such a thing. The issue was the Lord knows better than you about what you actually need. And so he answers you by providing you what you need. So you pray about this matter, I need such and such a thing. And then he provides you with what you need in reference to that. Now, Samson receives what he needed at the weakest moment of his life. When Samson took what God gave them, his strength revived. Samson experienced a physical revival. But this word revived is the same as when it is used elsewhere for spiritual revival. And he was able to continue living. And then he was able to continue serving the Lord. The Lord saved him from this point where he felt he was going to die. And like Samson, we are often in need of a revival. And there are two basic times in life when God's people need revival. In what ways? In what times do you need revival? Do I need revival? Does the church need revival? The first is in times of wickedness. In times of a special wickedness, God's people need revival. Individuals need revival. You are in a wicked situation in your workplace. We are certainly living in a very wicked country. We are living in dark times, and we desperately need revival. If you don't think you need revival, if you think that all is well with you, I fear that you've imbibed, you already have integrated in some ways in this world, because you don't see the need and you don't see the wickedness that is all around us in this very pagan society, very secular and godless society. Even its Christianity is godless. Even its Christianity is Christless. And it has apostatized from the faith. I only heard yesterday in a news article that research was done, especially in America, that the highest percentage of people who were ready, ministers who were ready to receive or accept same-sex marriages was amongst, do you know who? Reformed and Presbyterian ministers in America. It wasn't amongst the liberals. But this was a survey done of general churches, but the highest level of people, ministers who were accepting of these things was amongst these, and I couldn't believe it until I went and did the research to find out, well, is this true? Is this report true? And it is true. We are living in wicked days, but people have a sense of orthodoxy. They tick a box against certain things. They believe these things, but then in their own heart and in their own practice, it is something else. So I have had enough of people who say we are evangelical. They say we are conservative. They say we are reformed. It means nothing these days, sadly. We are living in times of wickedness, and you might say, well, that's too extreme. Well, you have to just look at what is happening around us. And the second time of revival is in the times of weakness. In times of wickedness and in times of weakness. Do you feel strong? Do you feel strong spiritually speaking? It is when we sense our weakness that we need revival. And during both of those times, We need from the Lord something that is not engineered by you, something that is not engineered by another person or in the church, and say, if only we had these kinds of meetings, if we only had such and such a thing going on, then we would be revived. No, no. This is a miraculous work of God in our hearts, opening His Word to our hearts, pouring His Spirit within us. It's a miraculous work of the Lord. And that's why we need to cry to Him for this. It is only Him who gives us such blessing. And so we need that strength to be restored. We need our eyes to be sharpened and be in focus and have discernment. And such things is brought, yes, by the Scriptures, yes, through the preaching, through the teaching, but it will not become a conviction and a blessing until God miraculously works by His Spirit in us. If we ever could drink deeply of the Word of God, we would seek God's deliverance from our times of wickedness and from our times of weakness. We would see Him revive then our weary souls. We would see Him use us in greater ways, in more effective ways. And this is a call then for all of us, for all of God's children, to heed the Word of God, to embrace its message, and at least learn this from Samson. Learn this in a positive way from Samson. James again tells us what? He says, be ye what? But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only. And we have many who simply hear things and then talk about it. We need to be doing things, not just talking about things, but doing those very things that the Lord has called us to be and to do. And He says, if you only are hearers only, if you are just an audience, if you just say, well, it is, if you're an audience, what will happen? Even the gathering of together will become an optional thing. But if you are here to be supplied with an armory and then to go out and use the resources that you're given into the battles, today battles, what happens to you? You would want to be here. You would want to be reading the Scriptures in your own quiet time and in prayer before God, yourself in your closet, and use every opportunity, because you're going to put it into practice. And James tells us that we would deceive ourselves if we are only hearers. If we just come because we think, well, the ministry here is good ministry, and I'm being fed here. But if a person who is being fed, now I don't know if I will dig myself into a hole here, but imagine a man or a woman who just is fed, and they just feed all the time. Feeding at different times, just three times a day they feed, and they just sit, and that's all they do, feeding, eating, and that's it. What happens to that individual? If they are not putting it into practice, well, if they are not putting their energies into good use, well, you know what happens to them. And to some extent, experience what happens to us when we simply eat, and eat the good things. They're not bad things. And we say, well, they're nutritious things. So, this is the same thing happens. Christians become fat, not in a scriptural sense, but in a worldly sense. Their minds become filled with things, but you need to put them into practice in your lives. And I'm speaking to myself too, very much. So there is very much benefit in the hearing of the Word of God, heeding the Word of God, and honoring the Word of God. But there is only defeat in ignoring what God has actually said for us to be and to do, and in the ways we ought to glorify Him. God has given us as well a well of refreshing water. The Scriptures is called the water that cleanses and sanctifies. But also our Lord Jesus Christ is the fountain of living waters. And we need Him to revive us by His Spirit. And this is available for us as well. So may we all drink deeply of Christ's refreshing streams so that we might be revived in our spirits to live for Him, for His glory, not just for 20 years, but as long as we live. Now, very briefly, the fourth thing I want to say in this two-part message on these latter verses of chapter 15, and that is verse 20. There we see Samson's change. Verse 20, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. This is an amazing thing. Something has happened to Samson, that he actually performs his calling as a judge. After the events at Lehi, Samson appears to have changed. He's changed his ways. And so this is important text. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. We have no record of what Samson did during those 20 years. None of his exploits are recorded for us. But this is enough for us that he actually did do the work of a judge. Yes, we learn much about the sad events in his life and the weaknesses in his life, but this is a good thing for 20 years for a man to be faithfully judging Israel. And it doesn't matter that we don't know much about his life during that period of time. But there are two quick observations that I would make from the this verse that would be helpful for us to know what kind of times it was that he judged. It was a time here of obedience. The times that he judged Israel, he was obedient to the Lord and the nation was obedient. It was up to this time, you see, Samson had lived his life in disobedience. He did his own thing. Now it appears that he settles down and obediently serves the Lord for 20 years. That's a good period of time. If he had said for 2 years, we would think, well, wait and see what will happen. Why 2 years? But 20 years is a good length of a time of seeing consistency. That reflects a tremendous change in Samson's attitude and actions. Here was a man who was fickle. Here was a man who was changing all the time. Here was a man who did one thing one day, something else the next day. And the very fact that it says 20 years, it shows us the grace of God in the man. This is the kind of obedience God is looking for in the lives of His people. He wants us to honor Him, to honor His will, to actually be obedient to Him. Our Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He wants us to yield to His authority, that actually God has authority over my life, that God is my king. I am not ruling my life. I am not just doing what pleases me. And so the words of the apostle is so important for us to meditate on and make it our own daily motto. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this will transform not just your life, but it transforms any church when its members and all who gather in are actually being conformed to the things of God and to the image of God's dear Son. The Lord wants us to be a people who are standing for Him all the time in the midst of a wicked world. The Philistines still were surrounding them. The Philistines still were trying to empower or have power over them. But for 20 years, Samson stood the ground. For 20 years he served in the midst of all of that. He didn't give up. He was one who would give up. And Israel were those who were so fickle themselves. And they had given up to the Philistines themselves. And so that's another lesson for us to think about. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 11 we read this. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. He's talking to Christians. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. He's saying even Christians can be doing things that are of the things of darkness. He says we should daily put on what is called the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If we only took that into our hearts today. But also it was not just a time of obedience, those 20 years, it was a real time of blessing by the Lord. For these people who were disobedient, and their judge who was disobedient, were made obedient. But also it was a time of order. A time of order. The wording here suggests that he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. When it says he judged Israel in those days, it is reference to also him setting things into order. To judge something, you then have certain laws. You have certain things that you oversee. There are certain things that you put into place that wasn't there before. And that's the sense that is given here also. And bear that in mind then, friends. For 20 years, it was a time of peace for the people of God. For them, physical peace. Samson was able to subdue the Philistines, and he was able to faithfully lead the people of God for that 20 years. Samson and the people of Israel submitted themselves to the will of God, and as a result of that, they experienced his peace in their lives. And the lesson for us ought to be clear as well. We are not talking about physical peace. We are not talking about physical prosperity here, but a spiritual one. We need the peace that passes all understanding. We need this peace, as God's people are united in the peace that Jesus Christ gives them. And if we want to experience spiritual tranquility in our lives, if we would have the peace of God, and what he has to offer to us, spiritually speaking, then we must learn to submit to his will at all times, in all the things, and in all ways. And this also reminds us that God is leading us to a place of stable performance. I think we learned that from here. Stable performance. His desire for us is that we simply walk for him. We simply live for him where we are. And this implies here, this is what I'm getting from the fact that here was a Samson who had changed so many times. He was so unstable. He was not committed and all of that. And yet for 20 years, amazingly, he's stable. He's judging, he's not here, there, everywhere, doing his own thing, going and sitting up on a rock, and then going and see if there are some people in a vineyard or anything like that. He's actually stable. And so, here is teaching us that, God's desire for us is that we simply live before him consistently, daily walk with God. It is a way of life in which we simply walk with him, yield to him, yield everything that we have to him, honor in all things his name day by day. It's a walk of life. It may be 20 years, it may be 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. But that's what, when we walk with the Lord, in the light of His Word. That's what the hymn tells us. And it is what we sing. And so it is, we are encouraged here by this. It is a walk of life. It's not something of blowing hot and cold, in and out. We are just faithful as we walk with Him moment by moment. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. You see, the Corinthians were in danger of no commitment. Be steadfast. They're in danger of giving up. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always. Whatever you're doing, it's actually, you're giving it to God. This is the Lord's work. It's not for my family. I'm not cooking for my husband. I'm not doing this for my boss. It's the Lord's work I'm doing. I'm glorifying Him in this. And it says that always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As long as it is in the Lord, not in whatever your name might be. So God is looking for the kind of faithful obedience to His will. You ask yourself, am I a servant of Jesus Christ? This is what it says of those who are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, we read, it is required in stewards, those who serve, that a man be found faithful. The scripture says, Enoch walked with God. That's what we are to be. How can I walk with God? It is as I walk with Jesus Christ. It is Him who is walking with me. He carries us, and we in the same walk with Him. So, Samson here in conclusion, Samson made many mistakes in his life. But when he humbled himself under the hand of God and submitted to His will, the will of God, he achieved victory in his life. Well, he didn't achieve victory. God brought victory to him. And so what do we take away from this? We are reminded and we are encouraged that we have a faithful God. My problem is, and our problem is, that we are so stubborn at times. We may want to go our own way instead of going God's way. And if we are not careful, we can be a lot like Samson. And I trust, as you have looked at his life thus far, you've seen yourself in Samson. What we need to remember is that God is a very present help in a time of trouble. And if I will humble myself before Him, if we walk in His will and do what He has called me to do, I can experience this spiritual victory in my life. I'm not talking about physical victory. I'm talking about spiritual victory. So what about us then? Do you and I need a revival, a spiritual revival from a time of weakness and a time of wickedness? Now, are you discouraged by looking around you? Well, you might feel weak. You might see, how could you as a weak vessel be used by Jesus Christ for His glory? Well, if He used the jawbone of an ass to bring about this blessing, He can use His people who feel so weak and useless. He has spoken to you maybe about some need in your life. Well, give yourself to prayer. Make sure it is a need. And so if God has been speaking through these words to you and reaching out to you, that's what the Lord does. His hands are open as the word of God is preached to us in applying His word. If He's done that with power to your heart, then we ought to respond to Him with thanksgiving, humility, that God has been so kind and gracious towards us that He would even speak to us. So my friends, hear these words of encouragement. Here again, here was a man who had not always done the right thing. We are not so much different. He has not always been faithful. We are not so much different. He was a man who blew hot and cold. We are not so different either. You might hear a sermon and you say to yourself, from tomorrow, I'm going to be different. You might go, as I sometimes go to some conferences, and you hear this and you say, from tomorrow I'm the changed man. God has spoken to me. But then things happen. The daily things of life take place, and we can easily fall back into our old routine of things. So, here was Samson. You can see yourself in him. But here was a man that God showed him grace. And God shows his people grace again and again because he has bound himself to us, not because of us, but because of us, his everlasting mercy and the covenant that he has made with his son, Jesus Christ. And so all we can do is to praise him and thank him and show our dependence on him day by day. Amen. May God bless these things then to our hearts.